This morning I want us to think about this great vision that John saw there in the Isle of Patmos. And at the outset, I want us to see what this book of the Revelation is all about. I'm convinced that the first chapter of the book of the Revelation is vital if we are going to begin to understand what the rest of this book is all about, what this revelation is all about. And we have seen that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Last week, we looked at who the author was. And we saw that he was John, the beloved apostle. We thought about where he received that revelation from. We saw that that revelation was given to him when he was in exile in the isle called Patmos, and he was there as a prisoner. And we can see why he was there. John made it very clear to us here in Revelation chapter 1 that he was there because of the word of God, because he preached the word of God, and because he testified of Jesus Christ. And there he is, a prisoner, an exile, in this place at that time that was an awful place, and he was there because of his proclamation of the word of God and his testimony and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also noted what day that was. He said, I was on the Isle of Patmos, and it was the Lord's Day. It was the Lord's Day. And we took time to think about the Lord's Day and how important the Lord's Day ought to be to the people of God, because it is the resurrection day. And for 2,000 years now or so since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God have set this day aside as much as they possibly can in order that it might be a holy Sabbath unto the Lord. And then this morning, or last week rather, I give you the fifth heading, but I hadn't time to look at that. And the state that John was in when he received the revelation. And we see that as we come to the Word of God, that it was on the Lord's Day, and the state that he was in, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet. And so what we see here as we look at this opening chapter is John is here on this island because of his testimony of Jesus Christ, his proclamation of the word. The Lord's Day come, the first day of the week, the resurrection day has come, and he is in the Spirit. He was worshiping as a man filled with the Spirit of God when he received this amazing vision. And it's important for us to see that this was just not some sort of crazy dream that John had. This was a revelation that came from God, as John is being guided, as John is being spoken to through the Holy Spirit, and the revelation, it comes to him, and the vision is that which is from God. Not some sort of crazy old man who is at some sort of funny vision or some sort of dream. He is a man who is there worshiping God. And whilst he is worshiping God in the Spirit, he receives the revelation. And in these verses that we will now read together, he receives this amazing vision. So let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, perhaps down to verse 18. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Those are seven local churches in Asia Minor. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This vision so overwhelms John that he fell into a deep faint. He fell at the feet of the one he saw, and he was like a dead man. Now Jesus, you and I are aware that Jesus was no stranger to John. He was no stranger to John. He had known the Lord Jesus for many years. He was one of his closest friends. He was the one who, of the three privileged disciples, Peter and James and John, who were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the majesty of the Son of God. He sees him as the risen, exalted Lord. He saw him that first Lord's day. He watched him 40 days later as he ascended up into heaven. He, as I said, he had been with him in the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is what we read. Listen to what he saw then. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led him up to a high mountain, led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And we see here in this case that the disciples fell on their faces because they were terrified. John had been through all of this. The Lord Jesus was no stranger to John. And yet what he sees here in this vision really causes him to collapse and to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The majesty of this is so overwhelming. So this morning, with the time that I have left, I want us to look at this vision that John saw of Jesus. There's a lot here, and I will try to get through most of it. Firstly, we will look at the affirmation of the Lord Jesus. Then we will look at the apparel or the clothes of the Lord Jesus. And then we will look at the appearance of the Lord Jesus. What he looked like, his eyes, his mouth, his feet, and so on. So firstly, let us take a moment or two and listen to his affirmation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, we read, and you can follow it in your Bibles, or I'm not sure whether all of it is on the screen, but what we see here, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to John. My dear friends, let's examine them. Let's see what Jesus is saying about himself to John. Just as John is recovering from his faint, he feels a hand touch him and a familiar voice say to him, "Don't be afraid." You know, my dear friends, as I look at that, it thrills my soul to see that the Lord Jesus comes. He has just had, John has had this amazing vision that has so overwhelmed him that he falls, he faints at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke to him And he hears this familiar voice saying to him, "Don't be afraid." Do you ever hear that voice speaking to you, dear brother and sister, this morning? Well, long for it. Because whenever the voice of the Lord Jesus speaks to you in such a way, you can be assured that your fears will be dispelled. What a wonderful blessing this is to a fearful, weak, troubled child of God. John has heard that voice. And he has felt that comforting hand before. But now it comes to him in a new and wonderful way. You know, to hear the voice of the Lord speak to us is something that we should crave after continually. It should be something that we continually crave after. Something that we continually long for. Something that we will not give up. We will wrestle until we hear the voice of God minister to our very own soul. And it is a reality. You know the old hymn, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and let rest." This is not unique to John. It is the legacy left to every child of God. Do we hear that this morning? You know, sometimes we get into such great distress about our life, about our future, about the things that are happening all around us. And we feel so alone sometimes. But my dear friends, when you can hear the voice of Jesus speak to you and say, "Fear not," it will dispel all those struggles and fears and cares. You remember what Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to you and to me. And he's saying, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Look to me. Hear my voice. Speak to you through my word." The words of comfort that he brings to John here are lovely. He says, "Don't be afraid, John, because I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." There's a great reason for not being afraid. He says, "John, I'm the living one. I'm the living one. It is true I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He says, "John, you don't need to fear, because I am here, the living one, the God of all eternity, the Lord of eternity past, and the Lord of eternity to come." John, remember, I am the one who died. You were there when I died. Now I'm alive. I'm no longer dead. I will never die again. John, I want you to know that I hold the keys of death and Hades. I alone hold the key of death and Hades. The devil doesn't hold the keys. The powers of this world do not hold the keys. The people who put you here on this isle do not hold the key. I hold the key. At the cross, I wrestled the key from this devil himself. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this: since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through death he might destroy the devil and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Oh, my dear friends, can you hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you this morning? Can you hear him saying to you, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be concerned, because I am the one who holds the keys of death and of hell. I am the one who holds you right in the hollow of my hand. So this faithful one, this Lord Jesus, this resurrected Christ, this great high priest, affirms to John and to us this morning who he is. Can I say this before we move on? There is not much point in you and I reading and studying the Holy Scriptures if we are not prepared to take the truths of Holy Scripture and apply them to our own lives. There's no point. Are you going to go out this morning still filled with cares and worries and concerns and frustrations after hearing this? Then what's the point in studying Holy Scripture if you don't apply it to your life? As someone said, truth that's unapplied is truth denied. So we can see the affirmation. He comes, he comforts John. He reminds him who he is. He reminds us who he is. He says to John, don't fear, don't worry, I'm here. Now I want to secondly then to come and look at the apparel or the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what it says in verse 12 and 13. Now, these are not just words and passages we should skip over. We should carefully consider them. See what John saw here. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. Two things we must keep in mind, my dear friends, whenever we come to study this book of the Revelation, is that the book of the Revelation is a picture book. Please don't miss this. It is a picture book filled with symbolic teaching. It's a picture book that's filled with symbolic teaching. If we miss this, then we will miss much of what the book of the Revelation is teaching us. If we try to study it in a literal form, we will be utterly confused. I'm sure you know that already if you've tried to read through it. You see, we must always interpret Scripture with Scripture. And whenever we come to a book like this, we can see that it's filled with symbols and types. Then we must work hard to find out what that is really saying. Whenever John says, "This is the vision that I had. In the midst of the lampstands, there was one like the Son of Man," that's the Lord Jesus, we know that. "And he was clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." He saw the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was dressed like this. He has a long robe. Robe that goes right down to his feet. John can still see his feet. We know that from the reading. But this long flowing robe is right down to his feet. And around his chest he wears a gold sash. Try to picture it. Here is the beautiful, risen, resurrected Savior. He appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he's dressed with this long robe right down to his feet, and he has got this golden sash around his chest. His apparel, my dear friends, is simply majestic. I say it is simply majestic because it is simple in many ways to picture it, and yet it is majestic in that it's that which is worn by none else than the one who was dead and is alive forevermore, the Lord Jesus. And around his chest, he has got this golden sash. Now, we should ask ourselves the question, why is he dressed like this? Why does the Holy Spirit take time to tell us what John saw and tell us how Jesus was dressed? Well, we need to again compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And we ask ourselves the question, where do we see this? Where do we see a man dressed like this? Well, we can go to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, or we can go to the temple in the Old Testament, and there we will find the high priest dressed just like this. Hebrews 4 and 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." We have a high priest who is the one who has passed through the heavens, the Lord Jesus. He is our high priest. And as he appeared that day to John in the midst of the churches, he was appearing there as the church's great high priest. You see, if you went back to the Old Testament, in Exodus 29, as it was told how that Aaron should be dressed. In Exodus 29, verse 4, it says, "And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you should take the garments and put it on Aaron, the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird it on him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And if you take time to study through and the clothing, the dress of the high priest, you will realize that there's much greater detail there in the Old Testament. But here the Lord Jesus appears simply in this long flowing gown with this gold band around his chest. Here standing in the middle of the churches is her great high priest. I want you to not lose sight of that picture. Right in the midst of the seven churches, the seven golden lampstands, right in the midst of them stands the high priest, our great high priest, not Aaron, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What an encouraging and beautiful picture, my dear friends, this is. I believe with all my heart that if God's people could grasp hold of that in the way that we ought to grasp hold of it, nobody could keep us from the house of God on the Lord's day. No one could keep us. 10 horses couldn't stop us from getting there. Because we realize that whenever we come and we meet with the people of God in the house of God, the Lord's church, he is there in the midst. All his splendor, all his beauty, all his majesty, all his grace, all his goodness, all his kindness. There we hear him speak to our very own souls. Someone might say, well, is that the only place that the Lord speaks to us? Of course not. He speaks to us in the quiet place. But especially as we come to the house of God. How often I've said this before. As you have thought about coming to this place this morning, did it go through your mind at all that I'm coming to meet with the Lord Jesus? That I'm coming to meet with my great high priest? Oh yes, Alfior will be there. He will be the mouthpiece. But I haven't come to listen to his voice. I've come to listen to the voice of my Savior. Speak to my soul. I've come to see what John saw. My great high priest dressed in majesty. Then, thirdly, I want us to consider his appearance. Now, there's a lot said about this, and we must follow. Revelation 1:14 to 16. The hair of his head, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, this is an amazing picture. This is an amazing revelation or vision that that John gets of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how he describes us. Describes it to us. Let us not miss the wonder of this. Here stands the church's great high priest, standing in the midst of his chosen, called, and redeemed people. They're right with him, and he's right with them. And as we think about that, we realize that this Lord Jesus is the one who has come so that we might be blessed in our souls, so that we might see something in this revelation of his wonder. Look then at his appearance. It starts off by saying, the hair of his head, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Take a moment or two to look at the hair and see that it is pure white. It is like the driven snow. It is like white wool whenever it has been washed and purified. Now we need to remember that this is not the white hair of old age. That's not what John sees. No, our high priest is crowned with white hair of spotless purity. I like what we read in Isaiah chapter 1 when it says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool." It's interesting what the writer here says. He's talking about the sins of the believer. And he says that the believer will be made as white as snow. And he will become, and she will become pure and as white like wool. So what we see here as we look at the hair of the Lord Jesus, we see that this is the spotless, perfect, pure Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as we look at the white hair, we can see the purity. You see, John perhaps would allow his mind to wander back to that day that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, there wasn't that white hair. There was that awful crown of thorns, and the blood was pouring from his head. The sweat would have matted the hair on his lovely head. It wasn't a pretty picture. But you see, that is the picture of the sin bearer as he took our sins on himself. But now here, as John looks at the risen Christ, the great high priest, our Redeemer, he sees him in his beauty, his spotless beauty. And he has washed the sin of his people away. No more sin laid upon him. He's there in his purity. We also see his eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes are like a flame of fire. What does that mean? Well, someone once said that the eyes are the window of the soul. When I think of some of my friends from the past, and I have some friends like this. I remember them very specially for their eyes. Why? And I can think of a couple just now. Whenever you are in their company and they look at you, it looks as though their eyes are looking through you. Have you friends like that? Those eyes just penetrate. They're just human beings. Eyes that pierce and burn into you. Strong, penetrating eyes that you cannot escape from. And as we think about this description of the eyes of the Lord Jesus, we see that John saw those eyes and they were like a flame of fire. Eyes that burn, eyes that pierce, eyes that burn to the very depths of the soul. What does the Bible speak of the eyes of the Lord Jesus, of the eyes of the great God? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Eyes that penetrate. We were talking with the children this morning, the fact that they couldn't hide from God. Why? This is why. Because the eyes of our Savior are those who penetrate right into the depths of our soul. He sees us and he knows us. You remember what I said to the children? In a sense that is bad, in a sense that is good. The sense in which that is bad is the sense in which he sees our feelings. He sees our sin. A sense in which it is wonderful, in that he is the great and wonderful high priest, the wonderful Savior, the one who can help us and aid us in all our troubles. How wonderful it is to think about the eyes, the penetrating eyes of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Thomas. Then we see his feet. It says his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. You notice it doesn't say his shoes. He's got no shoes on. His feet are like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. What does that mean? John says, when I looked at his feet were like polished bronze, fired in the furnace. And I'm sure you've seen polished bronze. Whenever it's clean, whenever it's pure, it's beautiful. But we must realize that that bronze had to go through the fire in order to give to us its beauty. You see, these are the feet of the one who has been through the furnace for us. The one who has suffered at the hand of a holy God. These are the feet of the Savior, and the feet that can carry his church through all the furnaces of affliction. We do not need to fear when he is near. There is not a difficulty, a hardship that we will face, that he will not go through it with us. Indeed, he will carry us through it. I love what we read in Corinthians, where it says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies were under his feet. Until he has put all his enemies under his feet. These feet of burnished bronze will care and carry his people. And these are the feet that will trample his enemies under his feet for eternity. We must move on fast. We hear his voice here. John hears his voice. What's it like? His voice was like the roar of many waters. His voice was like the roar of many waters. John said in verse 10, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. And here he says, is a voice like many waters. I remember years ago standing at the Niagara Falls, one and only time I've ever been there in my life. And I was amazed at it. So many things of the water that came down over those falls. But the one thing that I will never forget is the sound. It was a sound that drowned out every other sound in the area. It was the voice of many waters. You see, as John listens, this voice is a voice that drowns out everything else. Oh, my dear friends, it reminds me of the fact that there was a time whenever the voice of the Lord Jesus came and spoke to me, and the hymn writer put it this way, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. You see, whenever we really hear the voice of Jesus speak to us, that voice drowns out the voice of all the other voices around. All the other noise that is around. That's John was there. You see, he's in the midst of the churches. This is a message to the churches. This is a message to us. John says that voice. There, as he was right in the midst of the churches, is the voice of many watchers. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, can you say in all honesty, I have heard the voice of Jesus speak to me. And I continue to hear the voice of Jesus speak to me. That brings us to the fifth point here. And we read about his mouth. Look at what it says. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. When I read that again, I wrote in my notes, this is a grotesque, frightening vision. What can it mean? The Lord Jesus is there, clothed in this flowing robe. He is there with those piercing eyes. That voice is like the voice of many waters, and out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. What can that sword be? Well, again, if we're going to understand it, then we must bring it back to Holy Scripture. And what does it say in Ephesians? It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The writer to the Hebrews says this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Oh, my dear friends, please don't miss this. This is picture language. And this is what John sees out of this beautiful vision, a sword, a double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And without doubt, it is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God, and that pierces to the division of the soul and spirit, and to the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. My dear friends, is the Word of God like that to you? Is it like that to me? Or whenever you sit down to read the Word of God, do you try to find some nice, warm, fuzzy verses that will make you feel good? So many people do that. So many people write them on their walls and memorize them because it makes them feel good. But my dear friends, there are times when the Word of God really is like a two-edged sword that pierces to the very soul. Why does it do that? Why does that Word of God pierce us so? Because the Lord wants to refine us. And he wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be obedient to him. And so we have this double two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Sixthly, we see his face. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in his full strength. Haven't time to develop this, but my dear friends, can you see the brilliant beauty of the face that is simply beyond description? That's what I see when I look at this, that this face is beyond description. It's like the sun shining in his full strength. No wonder John fell at his feet like a dead man. No wonder he swooned in that way. This is the one which John had known before, but had never seen him in this way ever before. This is the one which every eye will see. You know that, don't you? Every eye will see him and those who have pierced him. They will cry at the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide him from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Our time is gone, and I'm sorry to keep you a few minutes longer. But let me ask as we close, and this is so important. Do you know? You know about him. I know you know about him. But do you know? Do you know him in this way? Have you seen him by faith? Have you heard his voice call you? Have you felt his gentle touch? Have you felt from time to time the thirst of his word penetrating your soul and bringing you to your knees? Have you looked full in his wonderful face? That face that is brilliant beyond description, like the brilliant sun. You know the wee chorus. Can't finish without a chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. What a vision. What a Savior. What a great High Priest. What a Redeemer. And what a delight it is to be able to say, that man is my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you for your word. Oh Lord, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. We thank you for the vision. Oh, we cannot see it in the way we would like to see it, Lord. But we rejoice in what John saw. And we rejoice in the way in which we, in some ways, can identify with that vision and with that Savior. Oh, Father, as Abram prayed in the outset, so we pray again. If there is any here that don't know, or if there's any here who know about him but don't know him personally, oh, that you might reveal Jesus to them so that they might see that he alone is the one who will save them for time and eternity. Bless your word again to all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.